Father, we bless you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. You are eternal God, and your promises never change. You do not change. You have never changed. You're not ever going to change, but you are changing us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. I love the Old Testament. I especially love the Beatitudes. I mean, the genealogies. I know I'm a little creepy, but I do. For me, they're like a treasure hunt, because there are all kinds of wonderful little treasures that are in there that nobody else sees because nobody else is reading them. And so I go through and I read and I examine and I say, now what in the world does this mean? They're hidden there, these wonderful treasures. Do you know where the prayer of Jabez is? In the genealogies, right in the middle of the genealogies. There he is. Before most people found the prayer of Jabez, y'all know what the prayer of Jabez was, you know. In fact, it was almost like, you know, not what would Jesus say, but what would Jabez say, you know. For a while, everybody was wearing bracelets and doing all kinds of things. But that prayer had been there for thousands of years, stuck right in the middle. Nobody had found it, except a few of us geeks who love the genealogies. There's also all kind of parabolic language that is there, which points to salvation in our Savior. But there are some things that are in the Old Testament that cannot be denied and that are very clear. They're not in the genealogies. They're not parabolic language. They are there, and they are for us today. As much as they were for the children of Israel, we are God's children, right? Yes. And so we have that inheritance, and what an amazing inheritance God has given us. And so we're going to look at one of the promises of God that is becoming lost more and more in the church, not just in the denominational church, but even within the people of God who are moving, and that is the tithe. Now, I have to tell you that the Lord spoke to me. I asked him, I always know what I'm going to share like a month ahead of time, but no, I didn't. So last week I said, Lord, what is it that you want me to share? And he said, the tithe. I said, the tithe? Everybody knows about the tithe. I mean, it's not exactly the hardest concept in the world, right? One tenth. I mean, as a five-year-old, I knew if I got $1.10 belonged to Jesus. I mean, I knew that. And so I'm like, God, this isn't a hard concept, and it's been preached again and again. I don't know why you want me to preach on this, so I'd just rather not. And so I waited. And then Friday, I figured I had waited long enough, and it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and I couldn't sleep, and I said, well, maybe I'll get up and I'll do my sermon. And I mean, it wasn't like I didn't know it, so I did. And then in the morning, the Lord I went to bed and I said, God, the reason why I didn't want to do this is because there's no revelation here. I want a revelation from your word. And that morning, God gave me a revelation. I want to share that with you tonight, today. Malachi, if you go to Matthew and you go back two books, you're in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 10 and 12 to begin with. I have to say this in my special gathering. I'm in page 1145 in my Bible. Bring to the storehouse a full tenth of what you earn, so there will be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord all-powerful. I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour out all the blessings you need. I will stop the insects so that they won't eat your crops. The grapes won't fall off your vines before you are ready to pick, says the Lord All-Powerful. All the nations will call you blessed because you have a blessed country and a pleasant country, says the Lord All-Powerful. Father, we're here today because we want to be changed. We know that we need a change. And so, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, teach us. God, we cannot change ourselves. Salvation is because we couldn't do it ourselves. And so, Lord, we come to you humbly desiring to know that you are our God and you love us. And we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the author of Malachi, it is actually a mystery. I always thought that it was Malachi who was a prophet, and that may be true, except we know nothing about this Malachi person. And so it could be the name of a prophet who is the author, or it could be the name of the title of his sermons. You know, the prophets were always very confusing to me because it was like, it seemed like they jumped from one subject to another, to another, to another, to another. And I was like, God, these books, I like chronological order. I like a novel. Give me something that I can sink my teeth in. And I found out that the prophets actually, some of their chapters are small sermons. And so their prophetic words are small sermons. So it may be that Malachi, and the word Malachi means my messenger or the messenger of God. It may be that this is the name of one of the prophet's set of sermons, a message from God. Either way, we know that it's a timely book. We know that it is God-breathed, and we know that it's inspired by God. The time when the book was written is given to us pretty plainly. It was sometime after the Jews had returned from Babylon and after the temple had been built. But we don't know exactly within that time period exactly when it was written. Through Malachi, God gives his people a stern rebuke. And that stern rebuke comes in the verses before I read to you. And God says to the people of Israel, you have robbed me. And he says, you can't prosper because you've taken what is mine. It's not yours, it's mine. And you've taken it. And then the Lord declares, bring to the storehouse or to the church the full tenth. The full tenth goes to the storehouse. It comes to your local church. It comes right here. If you want to give more than that, that's wonderful. But your tithe belongs in the storehouse. By the way, Tony didn't know I was going to preach this. In fact, I told him just before and he went, but it is true. That's what he's saying. Bring the full tithe to the storehouse. Yes, we need to support people. Do you know that in the Old Testament, God didn't just ask the children of Israel to give a tenth. He asked them to give 30%. 10% was to go to the poor, 10% was to go to the support of the church, and then there was another 10%. He said, I want you to give. Now, this is kind of the way that I rationalize it. We pay taxes, and that was basically what that other 20% was. It was taxes to pave the roads, to do the things that the government does. And we pay taxes. And so never, that other 20% was just part of the law, and we pay taxes. The government now does what the Israeli government used to do. But that 10%, that first fruits, those first fruits, God doesn't forget those ever. Here we are in the last book of the Old Testament, and he is saying, tithe. You are to tithe. This is what you are to do. It's a simple principle. You take one-tenth of everything you earn, and that belongs to the Lord. God says, if you'll do that, if you'll bring it to the storehouse, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I'll take away the pests that destroy and the vines that are abundant fruit. Otherwise, you are cursed. Otherwise, you are cursed. This is the one time in the scriptures that God says, test me. Test me. Try me. See if I'll really do it. The testimony of people again and again, because every once in a while we get on the subject of tithing, and everybody that tithes, they have one testimony. I can't afford not to tithe. The people who don't tithe, they have one testimony. I can't afford to tithe. My husband, I was raised in a family where we all tithed. I mean, it was just part of who we were. It was part of what we did. It was part of, it was just done. I never knew anybody that didn't tithe. Well, I knew some pagans that didn't tithe, but in my family, everybody tithed. So I married my husband, and he didn't tithe, and I was shocked. And so he was a mathematician, and I said to him, Frank, don't you realize that if you give God the tenth, the other 90% is going to be multiplied? And he said, that's stupid, Linda. That's stupid. If you've got 10 apples, so you take one apple away, you've got 9 apples. You don't have 11 apples. You don't have 12 apples. You have 9 apples. Finally, we moved down here, and we had 2 house payments because our house in Charleston it hadn't sold yet. So we had 2 house payments. He had wrecked a car on the way down, so we had to buy a new car. And we had all the moving expenses. I'd never moved before. He had never moved before. We didn't know it cost you money to move. And so he comes from church one day and he says, I've decided we need to start tithing. And I'm like, what? What? We don't have money to pay the bills. Are you crazy? I didn't say that, but I'm thinking it very, very loudly. Very loud. This is not the time that we start tithing. But I didn't say it because I knew, obviously, it was God. The week we started tithing, now this doesn't always happen, but it did happen for us. The week we started tithing, we sold the house and we got money from our wrecked car. And so we were able to do, I mean, it was the week he started tithing. God said, I'll show you this is a bad time. It's a good time. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Don't think that I have come to destroy the law of Moses or the teaching of the prophets. I have not come to destroy them, but to bring about what they said. Not only that, but Jesus says to the Pharisees, you even tithe the cumins, you even tithe the tiny little seeds, and you should have done that. But the weightier things, not just the tiny little seeds, but the weightier things you neglect. People are constantly wondering, why is it that the Jewish people are so successful? They all tithe. All of them. It doesn't matter whether they are Orthodox or whether they are active. They tithe. They tithe. They give to God what he says, it's mine. It belongs to me. It was so well established in the time of Jesus that he didn't have to come and say, tithe, 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 tithe. But what he did say is, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to make it happen. And we are his vehicle in making it happen. And he said, I want you to be blessed. You see, it is a test. It is a test. But it's a test so that God can bless us, not so that he can destroy us. So that he can bless us. Every time he tests us, it is so that we can receive greater and greater and greater blessings. As a child, my parents, they didn't give us any money for the church. But they made us earn money. We were always earning money. The way that I earn my money is that my dad drank coffee. A lot of coffee. A lot of coffee. And he liked instant coffee, so I would make him a cup of instant coffee, and he would give me 5 cents. And the other kids could do that too, but they didn't like that. It wasn't enough money for them, but it was enough for me, and because he drank a lot of coffee. And so, and that's how I earned my money. And I knew that when I got a dime, one of those pennies belonged to the Lord. It did not belong to me. It belonged to the Lord. The principle that we often miss is that we are not even giving to the Lord. It's his. When God is talking about tithing, when he's talking about gifts and offerings, he talks about giving to the Lord. But when he talks about the tithe, he says, bring it. It's not yours. It's not a gift. It's mine. Bring it. He just says, bring it. The money we represent, the money we earn represents our time, our talents, our value. It represents who we are, what we've done during the week or during the month. When I'm in special gathering and I'm teaching on giving, I have an offering plate, and what do? I take my shoes off, and then I stand in the offering plate. And I say, we are not giving money, we are giving ourselves. We are giving ourselves. When you are tithing, it's part of who you are. It's part of your value. It's not just money, it's you. He doesn't care about your money. He cares about you in a real way. We are giving of ourselves. Yet the paradox, and the Bible is so wonderfully filled with paradoxes, but the wonderful paradox is that everything belongs to the Lord. All things are his. He lends what we have. Here's some verses. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, and the earth and all that is in it. Psalm 89:11. The heavens are yours, the earth are yours, the earth is yours, the world and all it contains. You, Lord, have founded it. Genesis 14:19. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the God most high possessor of heaven and earth. Genesis 14, 22. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Exodus 9, 29. Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no hail any longer. That you may know that the earth is the Lord's. Exodus 19, 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among with all the people, for all the earth is mine. Psalm 24, 1. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those that dwell in it. 1 Corinthians 10, 29. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Psalm 50, 12. God speaking to us. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all it contains. Psalm 104, 24. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possession. Leviticus 25, 23. God speaks about Israel. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Job 41, 11, God speaks to Job. Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Psalm 95, 4, in whose hands are the depths of the earth? The peaks of the mountains are his also. Psalm 95, 5, the sea is his, His who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Psalm 50, 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. Psalm 50, 11. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the fields is mine. Leviticus 27, 26. However, a firstborn among animals, which is a firstborn, belongs to the Lord. No man shall consecrate it. Whether ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. Leviticus 27, 30. Thus, all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, and of the fruit of the trees is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Haggai 2, 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. That's only a few of the verses that tells us that God owns everything. We can't give him anything. And yet, he allows us to be part of the creative, wonderful, amazing blessing of being able to give. Being able to give. Thinking that we can give to the Lord and that we maybe that we don't, we can't give to him what he requires is an incredible insult to him and the height of conceit that we can handle things better than he can. Think about it. Waitress comes up. They give you good service. Man, really good service. You know, she knows what she wants. But you've only been there twice. She knows you drink iced tea with lemon and no sugar. She knows your husband likes coffee. She just brings it out. Man, you're going to tip her 20%, aren't you? 20%. No 10% for her. That would almost be an insult. God only wants 10%. It isn't even a decent tip anymore. Everything you have, everything you own, everything is his already. He's given it to it, and all he says is just give me this tiny little tip. Just a tiny little tip. It's just a tip. It's a tip. You wouldn't dare go into a restaurant. I understand that if you give, I was a chaplain in several restaurants for about 13 years, and they hated pennies. And if you really wanted to insult a waitress, give our waiter, give them their tip in pennies. God doesn't care if you give your 10% in pennies. Gary cares. The counters care a lot. But God doesn't. It's not an insult to him. But it is an insult if you say, I can't afford it. I can't afford it. Doesn't God deserve that small thank you for all he has given to us? You know, when my grandson was a teenager, he acquired things that belonged in the household. He would just kind of take them because he thought that they were his. And his father had to inform him, they're not yours. They're mine. You didn't earn it. You didn't make it. They're not yours. And he would call me again and again, my son, and he would tell me about Finally, I just about had enough of it, and I said, Mark, don't you remember when you used to acquire things? What? I said, well, do you remember the bottles, the Coke bottles that you used to take and deposit, you know, turn in the deposit? Why did you think you wanted those? Well, you didn't ask, did you? I said, that was kind of my spending money. I didn't have any money that was my own. I was housewife. I didn't have any money. And, you know, we'd buy soda every once in a while, and I'd save them up, and I'd have $5 to go spend and do whatever I wanted to, unless my son decided to acquire them. And he didn't even pay a tithe on them, I'm sure. I would have. Remember that ratty old barbecue pit that you took to the beach and you brought it back broken? He said, Mama, it was just a ratty old thing. It was mine. I love that barbecue pit. I cooked on that all the time. And you broke it. Oh, Mom, I'm sorry. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It all belongs to him. And it's not that we're bad people. I mean, there are lots of people that don't believe in tithing. I remember this guy got up one time and in a church that we were at, and he said, God has told me not to tithe. And I'm thinking, God, which one is he worshiping? Because he isn't worshiping the one that I read about. He said, I can give 9% or I can give 11%, but I can't give 10%. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of. God's going to go against his word because he didn't want him to be legalistic. You know, I could see if the Lord said, give 20%, don't give 10%. We sometimes make up things. But God isn't making. And many times, a lot of people say this part of the law. It's part of the law. It's not that they're bad people. It's not that they don't even understand. I mean, I've heard preachers say that. My daughter, she goes into churches. She's a church consultant, and she goes into churches that are dying. And the first thing she says is, what do you teach about giving? Do you teach tithing? And they say, oh, no, no, no. These are the pastors. No, no, no. We never teach tithing. Oh, no, we can't teach tithing. We don't teach tithing. Oh, the church would get mad. Perhaps the best gift that God has given to us is the ability to give back to Him and to bring back to Him. And far more than that, to give to others. I said that Malachi said, God said in Malachi, bring the full tithe to the church. When they don't always obey me or pay attention to what I say, but when we ask or we are asked to come to a church, I will say, don't take up an offering. You don't need to take up an offering, especially this church. My goodness, you give generously to us. We are so thrilled to just to be here, to be able to share with you. And because we want to be on church's budgets. We want to be part of who you are. And we do that for several reasons. First of all, we think it's the biblical way to give. But also, if I'm responsible to Tony and to you for my salary, which is what your money goes to, a lot of it, if I'm responsible for my salary to Tony and Gary and you, if you call me and say, Linda, no, I'm going to say, oh, okay. If it's not a biblical principle, I'm going to pay attention to what you have to say. God has ordained the local church, not parachurch ministries, to preach the gospel. And we are a parachurch ministry. And God has ordained the church, the local church, to preach the gospel. And so we want to be on church's budgets. Now, that doesn't mean you can't take up an offering, because you can't. But I'm not going to ask for your names, and I'm not going to put you on our prayer list, and I'm not going to give you once a month my newsletter or my plea. But I am going to talk to Gary. And I will talk to your missions committee or anybody else. But I want to go through the church, through the local church. Because that gives you the opportunity as a corporate body to share in missions outreach. Special gathering, we tithe. We tithe 15%. Actually, we give a little bit over the tithe, but we give 15% to the corporate special gathering. And they do our newsletters. That's what the 5% goes for. They do a lot of our bookkeeping. But also, they are involved, and we are involved in outreach. We recently had a conference for people from all over the United States and Canada who are involved in ministries within the mentally challenged community. And there were only 50 of us. The U.S. Census Bureau says that 3% of the population in the United States is mentally challenged. That's 13 million people. It's the same population as the population of Haiti. We have poured billions. The church has poured billions and billions and billions of dollars into Haiti. Years ago, and this was years ago, there was a survey that was done. And in that survey, they ask people all over the United States who were mentally challenged, do you have a church that you can go to? 70% of those who responded, and this was a scientific survey, 70% said, I do not have a church. 90% of them said, if I had a church, I would attend. If I could, I would attend. We have a population of at least 10 million people in the United States who are hungry to hear the gospel, want to go to church and have no access to a church. And there are 50 small ministries who are ministering to those people. That doesn't mean it's all. It just means they were the biggest. And we're one of the biggest. And we have about 500 people 400 people every week. From Vero up to Walterboro, South Carolina. We have 8 programs. What an honor. What an honor you have. It's an amazing thing that you are doing. You are ministering to an unreached people's group. Urbana has a big, huge conference that's to stir people up for unreached people's group. And we had heard that Urbana had designated the mentally challenged community as an unreached people's group. And so I called them and said, is it true that you have designated the mentally challenged community as? And they said, we didn't even know about you. They said, not only are you an unreached people's group, but you're an unreached people group that nobody knows about in the United States. But you know. And because of that, there are 60 to 65 people, 50 to 60 people in Vero, and almost 70 every week and over in Melbourne. That's exciting. It's exciting. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you're doing. The thing that I want to share with you today, more than anything else, is what an amazing God we have. If we will reach out, if we will begin to do what the smallest little thing, he will then begin to do and pour out to us incredible, amazing, delightful blessings. He only wants a tip. Just a tip. But when we tip him, he says, you're going to get more than you ever thought you could have. Years ago, it was almost 40 years ago now, I had a large ministry. I had books. God was moving in an amazing way, I thought, in my Bible study and in my ministry. I was speaking all over anywhere my husband would let me go, which was not very far. But anywhere he would let me go, I would go and I would speak. And I was in demand. And something happened. People began to turn on me. The women that I had ministered to began to turn on me. And one lady said, that Linda, they came to love you. They came to hate you for the same reasons that they had loved you. And it fell apart. And I was devastated. But I knew that somehow, and I could not figure out how he would do this, because I thought it was impossible that he would take it and turn it upside down. And God would do something miraculous. And because of that, when the door opened to come into special gathering, I didn't walk. I leapt, dancing and singing and rejoicing. And you know what? I'm still dancing and singing and rejoicing, and it's been 30 years. He blesses us overflowing, smash down, taking and pressing down so that then nothing else can ever come in except blessing, blessing. That's a God we serve. That's a God we love. But far more than that, it's the God who loves us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. I love this verse. This is the kind of love we are talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship to God. Father, we thank You. We bless You. We love You. We cannot express the delight and the joy and the love that we have. Father, sometimes we are so excited. And sometimes we're so terrified. Because we don't want to miss You. We want to do what You want us to do. And so God, continue to work in our hearts. Be the God who moves us, the God who owns us, the God who delights in us. You're our friend. You're our daddy. You're our boss. You're the best thing that ever happened to any of us. We love You.